The reading is the portion in Ephesians 3 that contains the Apostles' Prayer, starting at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Text, last two verses there. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul's prayer. It's a time to think about it as a complete prayer. And I'm asking, and have been asking myself this question, am I the same as I was at the beginning of this prayer? And if I can, respectfully, ask you also, have there just been a series of messages that we listen to? And sometimes our minds are crowded with other things, we cannot help it, and then we listen again. Or we may have listened very attentively, or even made notes. Now, has it changed you? How has it affected you? Because unless we have taken it with that kind of seriousness, then I have failed, and the apostle has failed, and the work of the Spirit has been unable to do anything. And that is very sad, because it means that perhaps we are unwilling. On the other hand, you might be able to say, that prayer has changed my total outlook as a Christian. And that is really what we should be saying this morning, that it has affected us to that degree. It is an incredible prayer. It is a very provocative prayer. It can make people very angry, especially when we think we've got everything and that we're all right. It can make us very unwilling. This prayer is as if it's drawing a curtain back and saying to the Christian, now look, you've got onto the stage of God's grace. Now let me swing these huge velvet curtains back. And look, this stage has got no back to it. It goes on and on and on. And it is the realization of that. It's so very easy to think, there, I've arrived, I've got there. And very good, you've arrived at a certain stage. Now let's look at it like that. And another way we could think of as well, a person, and I'm sure they said it in Ephesians, I cannot imagine that they would not say it. Some would say, well, what is Paul on about? Surely what Ephesus needs is more energy and more activity and more outreaches. And we should join maybe with Corinth and have some combined meetings and do something and go here, there, and everywhere. They would be talking like that because they were very enthusiastic and very keen. I can tell you how keen they were. They were willing to die and to be martyred for Jesus Christ. So there's no question as regards to their loyalty, to their zeal, their zest in that way. But they would come to Paul, and when they come to that prayer, and some of them would feel, well, what is he on about? Is he making us so spiritual that we'll be of no earthly use, that we won't be practical? And what the apostle is saying, if you climb this celestial ladder, then the effect of your witness in your family will be profound. The effect of you in the street that you live in will be incredible. Your effectiveness at work will go a very long way. Indeed, he says, if you want to be practical in reaching other souls, then climb this ladder. That is what he's saying. It's so easy to remain at the foot of the ladder, running around and doing very little. Now then, it's a doxology that we're looking at now. But the prayer itself, its great aim is to be filled with all the fullness of God. And that is something that goes on with our little vessel. We come and we fill it and we come again and so on. Now the ones prayed for are people like ourselves. They are Christian people, good living people. There's been a change in their lives. They're honest people and they love the Lord. And something has caused them to be like that. They have an experience of Jesus Christ, and they know that their sins are forgiven, like we know our sins are forgiven, and that we have peace with God because we have been born again, which led us to repentance and led us to faith and conversion and into that position in Christ that we knew that was secure. It also eventually we realized that we needed another work of the Spirit in us. The same Spirit led us to Christ, but a work of the Spirit that enabled us to witness more effectively. And so we desired it, and many of us would have, maybe all, had this sealing of the Spirit. Sometimes it's called a baptism of the Spirit, and its function is that we might be able to preach or speak with power and with authority. They already had that. I'm not saying everybody did, but generally speaking, in that church, they already had that. There was no argument about it, and they knew that membership and fellowship would be for those who were born again, and they also knew of this unction. And he said, well, I've got a further prayer for you. And so he talks about their souls. He says, you know that inner man, that heart of your soul, that disposition of your soul, that's part, that area of your soul that controls your mind and your memory, your feelings and your will and your conscience, which are faculties of your soul. That disposition there, in the real you, the very depth of your being. Now, I want you to pray that that inner man maybe is already has this holiness. He has this new man. He's a new nature already. He has different names, disposition of the soul, the new nature, the new man, the inner man. They're all the same thing, that very essence, the centrality, the control room of your soul. It's already holy now that you've been converted and is endeavoring to influence the remainder of your body, which you're in the flesh. Pray that it may be strengthened. Pray that there in your inner man that you might have a kind of strength. Now, you might say, well, what for? Well, I'll tell you why. Because we want now Christ to do something for you. You're already in Christ. In that way that you're blessed and all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are yours. And you have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You have that. But there is an intimacy that you haven't got yet. But it's there for you. Pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts, not only that you are in Christ, but Christ in you, in a mystic union. And we would all know that even though we are forgiven, we have still faults and sins we fall into, and we are growing in grace and getting rid of them. But he's saying here, that if you really mean Christ to dwell in your heart, then major things in your life that are still there, they've got to go, if you really mean it. That Christ may dwell in your heart, and that there will be an intimacy, that there can be nothing nearer to you than that relationship of that mystic union. And that's why in every hymn book you will find, I think, and I'm just saying at random, I think I'm right, the thickest section, the biggest section in most hymn books is on union with Christ. There's a lot on redemption, there's a lot on the rebirth, there's a lot on providence, great in all these things, but on union with Christ is as if the hymn writers have really excelled themselves and been carried away. Not only are we in Christ, but Christ is in us. The union is there in the inner man. So the inner man needs to be strengthened. It makes sense, spiritual sense. Then learn more about love. You already know something about love. You've known the love of forgiveness. Now actually pray for this. Pray. When you're praying tonight or in the morning, you say, Lord, I don't really understand it fully, but I'm beginning to. Give me strength in the disposition, in my new nature, in the new man, in my inner man. Give me strength there. Help me to know what it means to ask Christ to be with me in that mystic union, that he might be in me. Then, Lord, that I might know something more about this love, rooted and grounded in love, in every area of my being, in my total being, that it might be, that love might express itself. And then, that, again, strengthened in the inner man, in order that Christ may dwell in my heart. Christ may dwell in my heart in order that I might exercise this divine love. In order that the love of Christ, which passeth or surpasses knowledge, might overwhelm me, grip me, overflow me, in order. And then, in order that I might begin to enter there. We're taken now, we're on the stage, the curtains are back, and now we cannot find any wall at the back, in order that we might go on and on with the fullness of God. Or the illustration I used last week, that the vessel of my inner man I take to thee. There are the incommunicable attributes are the heavens. We cannot touch them. They belong to God alone. But the communicable ones are the ocean of God's abilities. His love and his mercy and his holiness. These things. And I take my little vessel and I fill it and I use it and I fill it and I use it and I fill it and I use it. Christ dwelling in my heart by faith is once and for all. But this going on in the fullness is continuous. It goes on and on and on. So really, in a sense, there's always a letter L on your back. I'm a learner. I can remember the first talk I gave in a meeting in our own church, and I'd come from a non-evangelical church and had very little time for expository preaching. I didn't understand really what it was. I really had to do the very best with what I knew, which was very little, and also to those who seemed to know so little as well. And the one thing I pleaded, said, will you please be patient with me? I've got a little letter L as a preacher. I am learning. I'm still wearing it. You see, there is a sense where you have passed into God's grace. But you're always, whilst we're here on earth, we're learning and we're learning and learning. And then one day we will be bathing and rejoicing in the glory of God. So we go on and on. It keeps us in our place. It keeps us humble. Pray that prayer so that you can be useful. Imagine the usefulness of a person who's continuously been filled with the fullness of God, as compared with a person who's running around in a frenzy, or blaming this and blaming that because they're not converted, somebody else is converted. Instead of getting on with this prayer that they might be filled with the fullness of God, come away from the foot of the ladder. Put your foot on the first step. Climb, 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 until you know that you're now going into that area of the fullness of God. Now that is what we've looked at. Now the doxology, the person of God, now unto him. I think the apostle loved this phrase. He said, well, I've said my prayer, I've prayed for you, I've shared my prayer with you. And he says, now unto him. So those little words are lovely. Now unto him. And in these particular verses he's saying, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So what he's doing, he's committing this church. Now who is he committing the church? It's very important if you're putting somebody in the charge of somebody else, as you just don't say if you want a child to get safely. You don't ask a nearest stranger, say, will you take my little boy, a little girl, if you're going that way, will you take them? You don't ask any stranger, especially nowadays. You'd never trust them. You will ask somebody that you know and that you know is reliable. Well, here he knows God is reliable. He is able. Why is he able? Well, he is eternal. He is immutable. He does not change. He is omnipresent. He is here now. He's with me in the pulpit. He's with you in the pew. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He knows my mind this moment. He knows your mind this moment. He is omnipotent. He is almighty. There's no might. that can compare with his. You could gather all the mites that ever could be gathered from anywhere you like and use your imagination for it. He is almighty. And he is our God. Then he has qualities that we say that we understand and are communicable. He is holy. He wants us to be holy. He is righteous. He makes us righteous in Christ. He is good. He can make us good. He is love. He can cause us to love. He is merciful. He can make us merciful. He is full of compassion. He can make us compassionate. He exercises loving kindness. He can make us exercise loving kindness. He is long-suffering. He can make us be the same. He is faithful. He can make us the same. Those are the communicable attributes. Those that belong to him alone are the uncommunicable. So I look at him and I consider his qualifications. And the only hymn I can think of, well, there are plenty, but the one that comes now, O Lord my God, I stand and gaze in wonder on the vast heavens thy wisdom hath ordained. Sun, moon, and stars continue at thy pleasure. And this line, from nothing called, and by thy power sustained, how great thou art. How great thou art. So he says now at the end of this prayer, I'm going to commit you to the one who's able to do this in your life. Now unto him, unto that God. They would remember something. They would remember that time when Paul was with them. They loved him. And he was a minister for some considerable time with them. Considering he was going on a journey, he stayed there some while. But he had to say goodbye. And he had to move on. And if you remember in the book of Acts chapter 20 and verses 30 and onwards, he says these words, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, you see, you'll have trouble without, you'll have problems within. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and pray, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So there, when he was with them in that physical way, and he had to move on after 3 years of teaching, you'll have attacks from without. You'll have men rising from within, endeavoring to divide the disciples of Jesus Christ. You'll have these things happening. That will happen. But I'm telling you, I'm not going away in a panic. I commend you to God, who is able to keep you. Now, this is what he does in this prayer. Now, unto him, the person of God. He believes in the integrity of God. Now, do we believe in God like that this morning? Do you believe in the integrity of God? Do you believe in the ability of God? And do you believe that this God that comes in this doxology that he has here is able to perform that prayer for you if you ask him to strengthen you in the man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you might be rooted and grounded in love, that you might experience the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might experience over and over again the fullness of God? Do you believe that such a God is loyal enough and good enough and able enough to do such a thing? If we only did that this morning, consider him. Then secondly, the power of God, his power. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now then, we look at this phrase now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let's look at that. What is this power? Now let's trace it in this epistle. In chapter 1, we looked at it now objectively. In chapter 1, in verses 18 and 19, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that he may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, this power, is saying in chapter 1, is toward us. Something has taken over from the moment that you were made regenerate, culminating in your conversion. Something has taken over which we can describe as the power of God. We have a power within us now that the world knows nothing of. Now then, in the second chapter, it doesn't use the word power in that way, but let me give you the outline of it. What were we? We were the children of disobedience. We were the children of wrath. We were sinful by nature. Now, what could ever bring us that we should be quickened, regenerated, made spiritually alive, that we come to that position that we are in Christ? What can do that? The power of God. That's why casual evangelism will never do it. It doesn't bring in the power of God. Now, the power of God is able to make us new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So in chapter 2, you have an example of his power working in you and in myself. And then in chapter 3, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now let's examine that. Above all that we ask. I can ask God a great deal of things. My asking very often, sadly, and yours probably too, has been, oh, I need this and I need that. My brother needs this and he needs that. My mother needs this or she needs that. So my child needs this and needs that. And we ask. Or we may be short of something, some material or money, and we ask. I'm not saying that that is wrong, but that's usually the kind of level that we usually stay at. He wants us to ask for greater things. For greater things. Ask for this prayer. Ask for that. Put our spiritual asking before the other. Ask. We ask within the realm of possibility. Ask what seems to be in the realm of impossibility. Above all that we ask, he's able to answer better than our asking. Then above all that we think, and let your imagination go. And think, what could I ask God for? And usually we think, oh, I'd like to be very wealthy, that I could help a lot of people. I think like that very often. I wish I had this, I wish I had the other. And we can ask and think in our wildest dreams, lovely and kindly imaginations. So he's saying, now come now into a spiritual realm. I want you to begin asking and thinking for spiritual things. What is in this prayer? Begin today by praying, strengthen me in the inner man, in order, and then these other things follow. And he will answer, above all that we ask or think. I am quite convinced, if I could be more and more to that place, and yourselves also, that the transformation in our church will be beyond description. And it's a lovely church, but it will be beyond description. It will be above all that we ask or think. And we'll be looking back at the beginning of the asking, and we say, why didn't we ask sooner? Why did not we understand sooner? Above all that we ask or think. Or are we satisfied in playing around at the foot of the ladder? Our failure is our unbelief. Sarah, when she was told she could have a child at that great age, she laughed. Mary, our Lord's mother, when she heard from the angel what would happen, she said, well, how shall this be? How is it possible? How shall this be? It seemed to her an incredible thing. Thinking in human terms, yet with God, we are told in Luke 1, verses 30 to 37, that nothing shall be impossible. And nothing shall be impossible from our point of view. Let's begin to ask about this prayer. Let's begin to think that this could be true of you. And then he'll answer above your asking and above your thinking. That is what he wants to bring us in this doxology. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all what we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. There's a power that works in me. There's a power that worketh in you. So he said, let this power now be challenged in such a way that these things will be achieved. This power is already in Paul. It's already in every believer. Now, what is this power? It is the strength of God working itself in us. And we will change in a way that as this is working in our inner being and affecting our total being, they will stand and say, well, I never thought I'd ever be a prayer meeting person. I never thought I'd be a prayer warrior. I never thought I'd be able to forgive people when they offend me. I never thought I could be so calm. I never thought I could understand that hymn that says, things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my peace. Or it may be our lot that we have to be martyred, who knows? And we'll say, I never thought I could be so calm. Above all that we ask or even think, he is imploring, he is beseeching us that we climb this ladder and trust the integrity and the ability of this God. Our main aim is not to be important people, is not to be somebody that's on earth here, there and everywhere. Those are human things. They come and they go. There are very little consequence, and we can have them and lose them very rapidly. But these things are lasting things. To be a spiritual person, to be a godly person. Then lastly, we are the precious and the purchased possession of God. Nothing can give glory to God like his church. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him. Now, is as if now, yes, amen, Lord. He's taking us as if we were there. We'll come to this place. I'm ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. My sins are forgiven. I understand the unction of the Spirit, or the sealing of the Spirit. I began to pray for that when we started that series, maybe a few years ago, and maybe now. And I began spiritually to climb this ladder, and not to be in grumble moaning land down the bottom of the ladder, but to climb this celestial ladder. And now I'm enjoying more and more of the fullness of God. And then suddenly, all of us together here on earth say, now unto him be glory. Because that is the object of this great exercise. Unto him be glory. Where? In the church. By whom? Christ Jesus. For how long? Throughout all ages. World without end. Amen. Now then, God gains glory from many things. There's one, Psalm 91 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So people say, well, I don't need to go to church. I go for a walk, and whatever the weather is, I can look at a mountain or look at a tree in all its seasons, and I can worship God. Well, what they are saying is that in a general way, they are acknowledging that there is a creator. And that's all right as far as it goes. If they are doing that, I don't know. Or merely enjoying themselves. And here is saying, yes, you can see his glory there. You can look up on a clear night and look at the stars. And they amaze us and they puzzle us. The wonder of them all and their immensity and their greatness. And the clusters of galaxies and stars. And we're lost in wonder, love and praise. And we say, how great thou art. Yes, all that is true. But he's telling us, you know where I get the most glory? In the church. In you, in the church. You are my stars. You are my saints. That's where I get me the glory. It is the work of salvation. Yes, see all the angels in heaven. And you remember, they inquire into, as they were looking down and saying, what is he doing now? How can he save such wretches? How can he forgive such sin? How can he be so tolerant with these people? How can he? How is he doing this? And they see the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's through him that he does this wonderful work. He makes impossible people that they are saints and they're candidates for heaven and glory. There is the incarnation. Well, just look at it with me. Gabriel, the angel comes to Mary and says, and she would have this holy thing within her. angels come to shepherds and tell them not to fear. Something's happening in the city of David. And wise men come from afar. And then they come, all the heavens seem to be full of the glory of God. And then this child is born, so vulnerable. Yet Herod, with all his hatred, cannot kill him. He is preserved. And then at the right time, he begins his ministry. He calls different men, some of great ability, some of very ordinary ability. Very ordinary, like Philip, very limited. And yet he calls them. He calls them his disciples. And every now and again they hear a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." They were also taken, some of them, to the Mount of Transfiguration. And they were so excited they wanted to stay there forever. They said, "Well, let us make tabernacles that we can stay here and gaze upon this glory." There was that as well. There's a time when he was tempted in the wilderness. And after he'd been tempted, angels came to him and ministered to him. Then he died. And on that cross, it was a very special cross, that he paid a penalty. He was punished. A sinless one was punished for sin, but for your sin and for my sin. And then God vindicated all. And then we have the resurrection, and people are looking for his body, and angels tell them, "Why look you for the living amongst the dead?" And then when he ascends to heaven, "Why do you gaze? You'll see him come again the second time." All this is wonderful. It's in the hand of God. These great events took place. We are part of it because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And everything that happens to us spiritually is important to God. And the angels look and he looks at the work of grace, transforming a sinner not to be just saved by the skin of his teeth, but to be a godly man in an ungodly age, to be a spiritual and a godly woman in an ungodly age. And they are amazed and say, "Look at the glory he begets himself. Look at the glory in the church by our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ." For how long? Well, it's just seen it's ageless, for ages and ages it goes on. And even in glory, they will be looking at the wonder of the work of Jesus Christ in the church on earth. And we are part of that. How can we not climb this ladder? How can we not? Jude puts it like this: "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever." It's the same kind of answer. That is, let that glory go on and ascend so and be so in glory. And we are a part of that. Do you know how near heaven we are? A breath. A step. So, you cease, you are. You stop, you're in. It's like that. You don't have to have some strange transfer to get there. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. There can be nothing more important. I'm not saying to you neglect your studies, do them. But bear in mind all the time that there can be nothing more important than belonging to him and going on with him. And in a church and in any spiritual activity, if we want any kind of activity within the church, the kind of person that you need is the one who's already climbing this ladder and beginning to know the fullness of God. May God grant that the ladder in this part of his kingdom, every rung may be crowded. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee and ask thee thy blessing, O Lord, upon these few words, that they might be to thy glory. O Father, our minds are so small, but yet we have that and are given that progressive understanding that we might be able to embrace these things. This letter was written to a mixture of people, very able people and also very ordinary people. Whatever we are, O Lord, ordinary or otherwise, then thou art able to so deal with the inner man that we understand. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.